God is so good, and it's so good that we can be here together to praise Him as we are tonight. Thank you for being here and being able to participate in our service with us in praise to our great and glorious God. If you're visiting with us, we're especially happy that you can join with us in this good time of worship. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 13. We'll be talking tonight about something that's mentioned in verses 51 and 52, treasures new and old, the parable of the householder. Matthew 13, verses 51 and 52. Jesus had just told a number of parables. We'll be going over them briefly in just a minute. When he gets done, he says to his disciples, "Have you understood all these things?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old." The Sun Gazette newspaper in Williamsport, Pennsylvania, carried this ad just a couple of years ago, or announcement, I should say. It went something like this: "The members of the St. Anne's Church Women's Guild will hold a Treasures Old and New sale in the parish hall." The ad goes on to say that the event will include decorations, ornaments, knickknacks, toys and games, religious articles, red hat items, crafts, and more. Rat and knives will also be on display to purchase or order for holiday gift giving. Now, that's about as close as a lot of folks ever get to understanding what Jesus is talking about in this text when he talks about treasures new and old. What does he mean by that? I think it's important that we understand this little parable. It's not one that we talk about very much. I don't remember actually ever hearing a lesson on this little parable. I've heard lessons, I think, on all of the other parables in this chapter, but I don't remember a particular lesson on this one. What does Jesus mean by that? I think the answer to that, as we go through the lesson this evening, as we study exactly what Jesus is getting at, is something that's really going to help us here at Eastside be more interested in and excited about our Bible class program, where we're going through the Old and New Testaments in a systematic way in the younger classes, in the Foundations class, and how very, very important that is. It might help us appreciate that more and want to be involved, I think, in those classes even more so, perhaps, than we already are. Let's think about the parable of the householder, as I'm going to call it, in its context. Here in Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the householder is the last of eight kingdom parables. Most of these parables, Jesus begins by saying something like, "The kingdom of heaven is like." And so we call these kingdom parables. And he starts with the parable of the sower, perhaps the most familiar of these parables. The sower goes forth to sow seed, and it falls in different places, and there's different results. And some of it falls on good ground and brings forth fruit. And Jesus explains the parable that the seed there is the Word of God, and the different soils represent the condition of different human hearts. And the devil is also active in some of those problems with the seed being able to take root and grow. You have the parable of the sower, the parable of the tares, where seed is sown, but also seed is sown by an enemy along with the good seed, and the enemy is the devil. You have the parable of the mustard seed, where one small seed is sown and it grows into a big plant like a tree, and the birds of the heaven can come and make their nest there. And Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like that. The kingdom of heaven is also like leaven that a woman takes and hides in some meal, and it leavens the whole lump and it grows. And the kingdom of heaven is like treasure that's hidden in a field that somebody would go and sell all that he has in order to purchase the field to get the treasure. And the kingdom of heaven is like the pearl of great price that somebody would sell all that they have in order to purchase this one pearl. And the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet, where men who are fishermen drag a net over the sea and it gets all sorts of things, and they bring it to shore and they cull out the bad and keep the good and that which is valuable. The kingdom of heaven is like all of these things. These parables, in brief, describe the nature of the kingdom. That is, Christ coming to rule in the lives of believers. A point was made in our Bible class. If you were in the auditorium class this morning, I thought Scott made a good point, and It's very valid. A lot of times in thinking about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven in the New Testament, we want to equate that with the church. And I do believe that in many places, the kingdom, as it's talked about in the New Testament, is talking about the same thing as the church or the body of Christ, just using a different metaphor. But it goes beyond that. And really, Jesus said the kingdom is within you. It's the kingdom is God ruling in the hearts of men, really is what it is. And these stories, these parables in Matthew chapter 13, are trying to convey to us some things about Christ ruling in your heart and in my heart. The seed in a couple of the parables is His Word that is sown. In a couple of the parables, like the parable of the sower and the parable of the tares, the devil puts forth efforts to prevent the seed from producing good fruit. The devil is ever active in trying to keep the Word of God from being productive in your life. He's trying to thwart the authority of God and the rule of God in your heart. And there are various ways that he does that are illustrated in these parables. But when the kingdom of God, when the kingdom of heaven does germinate and take root in a person's heart, it grows like a mustard seed. And it permeates like leaven. And it becomes this big, strong, wonderful thing in individuals' lives and in our lives collectively. It's a valuable thing. It's worth everything to have that in your life, to have God ruling in your life. It's so valuable. It's like that treasure that's hidden in the field that you'd give anything for. It's like that pearl of great price that is the finest jewel you've ever seen, and you're willing to give up everything so that you could possess that one thing. God ruling in your heart. And I know I'm not doing justice to all of these wonderful parables, but I think that's the gist of what Jesus is trying to get across in this section. And then again, and I know I read it once, but let's read it again, verses 51 and 52. Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things?" And they said to Him, "Yes, Lord." And I want to tell you what, if they were telling the truth and they had in fact understood all of these things, they were doing a lot better than most of us, because there are some deep things in some of those parables. And then Jesus says, "Therefore every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old." The parable describes a scribe. I don't know that I could say that three times fast. But the parable, it's like a scribe. And it's a scribe who has been instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven, who has grasped the things that Jesus has been talking about in these parables in this chapter. Now, most scribes in Jesus' day were not necessarily favorable to Jesus or to the kingdom of heaven. Scribes were literate teachers of the law in Jesus' day, and they were, by far and away, most of them, were opposed to Christ. They accused Him of blasphemy in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 3. One of them, the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." They were among those who were responsible for having Him crucified. Jesus said He was going to be crucified by the scribes in Matthew 16:21, Matthew 20 and verse 18. Jesus condemned them. You remember in Matthew 23, over and over again, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." You remember that? So the scribes were not those who were in favor of Christ. They didn't really, by and large, understand the kingdom of heaven. But there were some who maybe had a little different idea and who were more noble than most of the scribes. Maybe there were some who were like Ezra was in the Old Testament. Ezra chapter 7 verse 6 describes Ezra as having come up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses. Ezra 7 and verse 10 says about him that he had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Maybe some of the scribes, and the particular kind of scribe that Jesus was talking about here, was more a scribe like Ezra was than the common scribe that Jesus would run into in Palestine in the first century. The word scribe, as Jesus used it here, probably doesn't have that formal meaning that most times it would have had in the first century as an expert in the law, but rather it refers simply to a dedicated student of God's Word. If you go over to Matthew chapter 23, there's an interesting use of the word scribe. I'd like you to look at that. We noted a minute ago, here's the chapter where Jesus condemns the scribes. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, over and over again. He says that and condemns them for various attitudes and activities that they had. But when he comes sort of to the end of that context, he says in Matthew 23:34, to the scribes and Pharisees, he says, "Indeed, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes." Did you ever notice that? He's saying, I'm going to send some scribes to the scribes. And the way that the scribes are going to receive the scribes is this. He says, "I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes, and some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city." So, in this context, what you see is that there were those who were truly students of the law, who understood God's will, and those kinds of men who were pure of heart, Jesus calls them scribes, and he was going to send them to these other kinds of scribes who did not understand the kingdom, who needed instruction, who really didn't know the law of God like they thought they did. And it's this other sense of the better scribe, the noble scribe, the one who was true-hearted and really had an understanding of the law. I think it's in that sense that Jesus is using the word scribe back in the parable in Matthew 13. In this better sense. Like the scribe, that's what he's talking about. We are to be such scribes, aren't we? We are to study to show ourselves approved of God, workmen that do not need to be ashamed, handling aright, dividing correctly the word of truth, as Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. He tells him in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Here is the spirit of a scribe who pays attention to God's Word, who cares about what's being taught, who understands the will of God. That's the kind of scribe Jesus is talking about in the parable of the householder. The scribe is like, in that parable, he's like a householder who brings out of his treasure. You know, God's Word, then, is a prized treasure, isn't it? It is so valuable. It is so precious. And I do believe it's that Jesus is referring to in this little parable. This person who brings out treasure, God's Word. In Psalm 19, of course, in verses 7 and following, the psalmist says that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Here is treasure indeed, the law of the Lord, this perfect law, This thing that enlightens the eyes, that helps us understand the heart of God. It's better than gold. The psalmist will say about it in Psalm 119 and verse 14, "I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches." Here's treasure that is treasure indeed. And in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul refers to the unsearchable riches of Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, he talks about Christ, in whom, he says, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. God's treasure is His Word, which conveys to us a knowledge of Him and His wisdom for our lives. Both the old and new revelation of God's Word are treasures. That's what Jesus seems to be saying in Matthew chapter 13. And I think He is referring to that which was revealed both in the Old Testament time and also which would be revealed and was being revealed toward the New Testament time. The Bible, what you have to understand, and I think most of us do, the Bible is composed of one epic story. We cannot fully appreciate, for instance, the cross of Christ without knowing what happened in the Garden of Eden. We'll miss the meaning, or at least part of the meaning, of the Lord's Supper if we never study the Passover. It seems that if we are going to be New Testament Christians, we also have to be Two Testament Christians. I'm not saying that we live as law under the Old Testament, but we have to understand the Old Testament. And we have to bring out of it things that are valuable for us in understanding and applying the New Testament. And I believe that Jesus is getting at something like that in telling this parable of the householder. That both the old and the new revelations are connected treasures. They go together. One rests upon the other like a fabulous sculpture that is supported on an elaborate gold pedestal. Have you ever seen that, something like that? Maybe you've been in a museum and you see the sculpture and you're looking at it and then you notice the thing that it's sitting on. Wow, that is really nice too, you know, and you start and it makes half of the whole effect of the sculpture is the pedestal. And that's, it seems to me, how the old revelation, the Old Testament and the New Testament are. All of the Scripture, all of it together, both old and new, are connected. And they both help us to understand and know God better. As Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that all Scripture is given, or all Scripture given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. The Word of God, all of it is profitable, is useful. What Scripture do you think Timothy understood Paul to be talking about in this text? Well, largely, no doubt, the Old Testament Scripture. I'm not even sure a lot of the New Testament Scripture had been written yet when Paul writes that in 2 Timothy 2. Some of it had, for sure. But Timothy was familiar with those Old Testament Scriptures. That's what he learned from childhood. The previous verse, verse 15, talks about. These were the Scriptures he was familiar with, which were able to make him wise to salvation, Paul says. From childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy's understanding, Paul is saying, Timothy's understanding of those Old Testament Scriptures made him able to understand salvation through Jesus Christ. And the same would be true also, certainly, of us today. You have to realize that while in the early church there was ongoing revelation, the apostles and prophets of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ were revealing His will to churches in spoken word and in writing as well, as the decades went on through the middle of the first century. But as far as the Bible, the Scriptures in hand that most, especially of the very early churches, had, it wasn't at all the New Testament that we know. They were going to the Old Testament Scriptures to verify the new things that the apostles and prophets of Christ were telling them. And so when you go to a passage like Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, where those in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they examined the Scriptures daily, whether these things, the things that they examined, were the Old Testament Scriptures. That's what they were looking at. They were going to those to verify the things that Paul and his companions were teaching. You see, the truth about God, about his nature, about his plan, is unveiled from Genesis to Revelation. Because all of the Scripture, both the Old and the New, comes from the very heart and mind of God. We literally, and somebody when I say this is going to say, well, that's not true, but it is true what I'm fixing to say. We literally could not begin to understand the first thing about the New Testament unless we had the Old Testament. And you say, oh, I don't know about that, preacher. I think I could understand. No, what did I say? What's the first thing? Open your Bibles to the first thing in your New Testament. What is it? Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. What do you know about David? What do you know about Abraham? If you don't have the Old Testament, you know nothing. That sentence means nothing to you if you don't have the Old Testament. You go through the rest of Matthew chapter 1, you come to the announcement of the coming birth of Christ. Verse 23, behold, the virgin shall be with child, bear a son, they shall call his name Emmanuel. Quotation of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. What could you possibly understand about the coming of the Messiah as being fulfilled here and predicted in Isaiah if you didn't know anything about Isaiah? And you'd go on and on, especially in the Gospel of Matthew. It would be undecipherable if there was no Old Testament. The foundation, the very foundation for the work of Christ is laid in the Old Testament Scripture. His death, his burial, the saving nature of the gospel to the Gentiles all over the world, all of that is laid foundationally in the Old Testament. Go with me to Matthew chapter 24. You remember after the resurrection of Christ, Jesus joins a couple of disciples who are traveling the road to Emmaus. Cleopas was one of those, and we don't know the name of the other, but here are two disciples who are traveling from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and Jesus joins them. They don't recognize him. Their eyes are veiled, but they're talking about his crucifixion, and some had said he was perhaps coming back to life and all of this sort of thing. And they're having this conversation, and Christ goes along with them. And we come to Luke chapter 24 and verse 27. It says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he, that is Christ, expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Went all the way back into the far reaches of the Old Testament and went forward explaining what the Old Testament was saying about Him, about Christ. In verse 32, after they realized who He was and He departed from them, they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us on the road and while He opened the Scriptures to us? And in verse 44, Jesus later appears to His disciples back in Jerusalem that evening. And He says to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. All the Old Testament Scriptures that had talked about Him. It says, these are the Scriptures that explain who I am, what my mission is, and what I'm doing. And He said to them, thus it is written, because it is written in Scripture, thus it is written and thus it is necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Why does that have to happen? Because the Old Testament Scripture said it did. It was written in Scripture, and so it had to happen. The plan of salvation. We could go on using many New Testament examples. In Acts chapter 8, Philip meets up with the Ethiopian eunuch. The eunuch is reading from Isaiah 53, and Philip says in verse 35 of Acts chapter 8, opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Because Jesus was in that scripture. In Acts chapter 17, verses 2 and 3, Paul, as was his custom, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." Explaining who Jesus was from the Old Testament Scriptures. In Matthew 18 and verse 28, Apollos vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 21, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And on we could go. Scripture after New Testament Scripture tells us the value of those Old Testament Scriptures and the connectedness of the two. And a man who can go into his house and bring treasure out of the old and bring treasure out of the new has treasure indeed. That's what Jesus is saying. We must not neglect the Old Testament. We need to read the Old Testament as Christians because we now know the work of God in Christ. We are able to see things in the Old Testament that the Jews themselves did not know and did not see before Christ came. When we read that God promised to bless all families of the earth through Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, we see a connection with the Great Commission. When we read it in Isaiah 53 about the one by whose stripes we are healed, we can begin here and preach Jesus and understand His sacrifice, as Philip no doubt explained to the eunuch. Time fails me this evening to point out the connections from Old Testament to New Testament with the priesthood, the tabernacle, the sacrifices, the wanderings in the wilderness, Joshua, David, many other great figures and events. But as Christians who live under the new covenant, let's remember that Jesus said, "Every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old." The lesson this evening is obviously very simple to most all of us. There's value in that Old Testament. We need it. And I want to stand before you this evening and encourage you this. If you have not gone through that foundations study, if you maybe have gone through it, even maybe perhaps you were raised here and went through everything that we have in the young people's classes, repeating that over and over and over through years, but you never got, what's the point of all this? Why are we doing this whole Bible story? It's because of what Jesus says here. If you want the treasure, if you want all of it, you've got to bring out the old and the new. And you've got to see the connectedness between the two. You don't understand, folks, the kingdom of heaven if you don't have the whole story. And I want to challenge you, if you, I don't know, there may be nobody here, but there may be several here. I have no idea. But if you've never gone through the foundations class and seen the story from beginning to end and understood the connectedness between all of these wonderful things and how they all apply, as Paul will say, to us upon whom the end of the ages have come, I challenge you to do that. For whatever things were written afore were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. The Bible is a beautiful story. I think that there are those that read it off and on and helter-skelter all of their lives and never come to understand, like this scribe that Jesus talks about, like the wise, good householder. Never come to understand the treasure that's there. Hope that's not you tonight. I hope you understand what Christ has done for you, how God's plan for you starts at the beginning and has come all the way down through time. And right now, at this moment, His plan for you can be fulfilled if you'll render obedience to the gospel of Christ, which was planned before the foundation of the world, unveiled for us throughout Scripture in human history, and pronounced even tonight, that in the name of Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ of Nazareth, you can be saved if you'll name His name and render obedience to Him in baptism even tonight. We'd ask you to come while we stand, while we sing.